Praise God. John chapter 9. Jesus just detonated the bomb of all bombs, the mother bomb, the I am bomb, in chapter 8. And they took up stones, probably the same ones that were just going to be picked up to be thrown at that woman that was caught in adultery. And there they are picking up stones again. This time not the accusers of the woman, but the Pharisees picking up stones against Jesus, because he's declaring himself to be something that's way beyond what man can ever declare himself to be. The I am, the ever-existent one, the eternal one. He doesn't have cause. There wasn't something that created God. He always was. So he is stepping into that and saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, and I got reincarnated, and I popped into the picture. I always am. You know, it's like, think about that for a while. That was a bomb he detonated. He pushed the button, boink. Roger read about everything being crooked, being leveled. And you just picture that just going out. I am. That was spoke on this earth 2,000 years ago, and it still resounds in people, and it shakes the earth. That statement, I am. Thank you, Lord. I love the testimony. If you haven't heard me share the testimony about I am and the poster and all of that, come see me. I'd love to share that particular one. I did share it last Sunday. It's also on the teaching on the web. Chapter 9, the I am is going to step forward here, see a blind man and heal them. And there's a lot of truth that comes out in this particular chapter. The whole chapter is devoted to this particular healing. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. There's the setting. Jesus passing by, he turns, sees a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, I could kind of imagine his disciples are kind of, they're following Jesus, so they're watching where he looks. And Jesus is noticing somebody, and they're noticing Jesus notice somebody, so that kind of is like, I wonder what the teacher's thinking about this. What's he thinking about the situation? What does he see? And certainly they ask that in verse 2. In his disciples, that's the students of Jesus. He had a class of 12. One was really rebellious, named Judas. But he chose him anyway. He chose him anyway. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Master, as rabbi, teacher, teach us something about this. What's going on here? Why is this man blind from birth? What I want you to guys see here is the paralysis of analysis that we were born in, where we have to look at everything and make a judgment about everything and have to know what that is and stick it in a box and put it on a shelf. Oh, this man sinned in the womb somehow. And that would be part of their theory. Or their parents sinned, and that's why he was born blind. Okay, that makes sense. That's the judgment. We'll put that on a shelf. That's why that man is blind. We can move along and go have lunch. So this is where we operate. We were born with this. This is called our sin nature. That's how we think. That's the mentality of a sin nature here. Is asking this type of question and analyzing things in this way and having this type of judgment. This is the judgment that Satan gave us on the tree. We all think of it as, well, we sinned when Adam and Eve sinned, and that's why all these things have happened. But he gave us something on that tree. Satan gave us something that we weren't supposed to have, and that's this type of judgment. You will be as gods, knowing good from evil. Good and evil. That is the true curse of what was inherited and is really plagued mankind. That's why there's wars going on now. That's why you were mad at your brother or sister this morning. That's why you were irritated at your wife this morning. Because of this type of judgment. It comes from that promise of eating that fruit. We had to get kicked out of the garden. Why? Because we sinned? No. Because we had this type of judgment. It says God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they, saw that man now had what God has, this judgment that only belongs to God. Look back in Genesis on this. Therefore, they had to be removed because they are like us, knowing good and evil. They had to be removed from the garden. Let's grow up in maturity and our understanding of things here. The issue wasn't about sin. The issue was about the judgment. And Jesus is going to address that. One of the greatest sins is the log that's in each one of our eyes. You know what this log is that he talks about in Matthew chapter 7? We're going to get to that. You might be a little surprised. His disciples asked him, they're in this judgment. They're in this place of being Elohim, playing God. Who sinned? That way they can judge this man that has been blind and they can say, okay, it's justified and everything is good. We hear that on the news. We hear something that happens and we say, oh, because they did drugs, that's why they got an accident. And we judge things. We judge things. So Jesus noticed, and Jesus is doing all this, knowing they're going to ask the question. He's quite a teacher in that capacity. So did his parents, what's going on here? Jesus answered, he gives them the answer. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. It's not about sin here. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The answer is, so that God's works can be manifest in him. What's happening here is he's taking them from the tree of judgment, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the cursed tree, and he's bringing them over to the tree of life. Your decisions, your thoughts, your existence is going to exist on one of those trees. There's only two out there in this kingdom. You're either living on one or the other. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's people that go to church on that tree. There's a whole bunch of them. In fact, these Pharisees that are going to challenge Jesus are dwelling right smack on that tree. Or you're living on the tree of life. You're dwelling on the tree of life. And the invitation is to come to that tree every single morning, every single moment of your life to make decisions from that tree. We were born imperfect with a sin nature. Your second birth is your perfect birth. Your second birth, being born again, is your perfect birth. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're born on a tree that's perfect, the tree of life. Your nature then becomes perfect. Behold, all things are new. Your sight becomes new. You begin to see with the eyes of faith instead of the eyes of flesh and judgment. You ever see that the play? I love the plays, where they do the silent kind of thing. They're going around and, you know, there's the one person in the place. You know, we end up killing each other. That's the reality. You want to know what's going out there, there's two trees. That's all you need to know. Things will become clear to you as you see the reality of the world around us in that sense. And you'll know where you're at sometimes too. Because it's very easy to fall back to the old tree. It's comfortable. We were born there. We know how it works there. And we know how to work things there and manipulate. The answer is on the tree of life. And he wants them to come over and take a look at it. That the works of God would be made manifest in him. Folks, I had just a beautiful revelation about healing, about disease and sickness, about these weaknesses that come to us. In the last 24 hours, I've heard so many people. I've heard so many issues. It's just like, God, I don't even know what to do. I can't even process this. So many people, it's just like, this is going on. This person's in this hospital, that hospital, that, and this is going on. What is happening? What's going on? Did their parents sin? Or are they, you know, what's happening? So that the glory of God, so that his works can be manifest in their life. Folks, get a grip on this. Jesus said, you will do greater things than he did. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He said, you will do greater things. He touched the lepers and healed them. You will do greater things. He rose from the dead. You will do greater things. He fed the thousands from a boy's lunch. You will do greater things. Do you know what that is?
You know what that is? In your weakness, in the blindness of this man, that the works of God will be manifest. That in our weakness, we can actually boast of his strength. That's the greater thing. That's the greater thing. It isn't the big wow miracle. I love them, but it isn't that. Where it's at is this. This is the tree of life. This is where Johnny Erickson Tada dwells. This is where Helen Keller dwells, who received the gospel not through ears because she couldn't hear, not through eyes because she couldn't see, but through her hand, somebody would put their fingers in and braille and tell her the gospel. And she says, wow, wow, now I'm getting more specific what I already knew, that God loves me. And now she knows who that is and what he did for her. And she's just smiling, going, come on, keep telling me about this. The God, she already knew this loving God now specifically being revealed, that he died on the cross for you, Helen, that he loves you, and you need to be washed in his blood. And she's saying, yes, I do, I know it. Come on, pour it on. She was blind and deaf her whole life. Greater things through her than if someone came over with a white coat and said, Wimble, you're healed in the name of Jesus. Greater things he has called us to. That in our weakness, we can boast of his grace, his power, his strength. Johnny Erickson Tada in a wheelchair because of a diving accident when she dove into shallow water. I would ask you this morning, has something greater happened in her life because of it? Because of her weakness now in the wheelchair, in the ministry she has? Is there something greater going on? Is the promise of God real? I would say so. That the works of God be manifest in him. He is blind because the works of God are going to be manifest in him. This is freeing. I'm not condemned because I have some kind of quirk or some kind of social problem or some kind of weirdness in my life. No, God, use that weirdness, use that freakness, use whatever that is to your glory, God. I'm free. I don't have to be a churchy, happy person. I'm free. I can be me and allow the glory of God in my weakness and my weirdness to shine through. He truly is the light of the world, and he wants to shine through those cracks, through those weaknesses. And he says that in verse 5. It connects us back into to where he was talking in chapter 8. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 4, of course, we opened up with. I missed that. But I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. When we think of night, we're like, oh, wow, is this just going to get real dark out? Well, spiritually speaking, yes. And we could be in those last days. It certainly feels that way. But you know what the real darkness is? What he's talking about here, Jesus saying, the works of God must be manifest right now while it is day. Because the night comes when no one can work. You know what that real night is? The church is going to fizz out. It's going to die off. It's called apostasy. The love of many is going to wax cold. That means it's going to grow cold. Because iniquity abounding, because of the things that are going on in the world, our love is threatened. Our love is threatened. And that's when things stop. When the church dies and it becomes apostate, that's it. It's done. The curtains close at that time. Be on guard for that. Don't let your love grow cold. You'll become callous because this happens and this happens. You can get bitter. You can get withdrawn and isolated and hide under the blankets. Or you can stand.
You can stand in the darkness and burn even brighter, man. Burn even brighter. Jesus is doing just that. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Folks, let's resolve to be what he has called us to be here, to be the lights of the world, just as he is in this world, we are. As long as I am in the world, Jesus, I will be this light. No matter how dark it gets, I'm not going to get, oh, man, it's getting darker, it's getting darker, and it's getting darker, it's getting darker. Get under, man, get under. Come on, get under. It's time to hide. No, it ain't, man. It's time to get out. It's time to go out and let your light shine out. Don't wait till you're at some level and wait till this quirk is fixed in your life. Just allow the light of God to come out of all those quirks and cracks and crevices, nooks and crannies. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. I want you to get a picture of the gospel just happening in a very practical way here. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. You want to make a formula of Jesus and healings? Jesus ain't going to let you do that. It ain't about that. It ain't about getting a formula and whamming people with all kinds of stuff like that. He dodges all of that stuff by doing things so differently in every situation. Every situation was unique. Every person was unique. And he addresses everything very unique. But there's something greater here that I see. That the gospel, just so practically to me, that God would send his son just like, poof, hit the ground. And it just, this out of the dust of the ground, this Jesus came. And this Jesus is this clay that heals us. And it's applied to us, and we're told to go wash. We're told to go get baptized now and celebrate this and be orientated in this new life that we have, that we're buried with him in death and we're risen with him as he was raised from the cross. Such a practical story here, picture of the gospel for us all today. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Every little boy likes to do that. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. How would you feel? You hear the whoosh, and all of a sudden you feel the stuff. Would you run? Would you say, hey, this ain't cool? What would you do? It's like, it's kind of weird. Just think about it. Put yourself in the blind man's shoes or whatever he's wearing. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Quite often, healings involve some type of obedience. I noticed that. The lepers, remember, they were told to go tell the priest, and they were healed on the way as they were in obedience to what Jesus told them. Sometimes somebody reaches out and touches Jesus, and Jesus is like, who touched me? In this case, there's obedience again. You see that coming back. There's some type of process that happens. The word of God is spoken over them, and they need to do something. They need to go somewhere and have something done. There's some kind of obedience happening. So healing comes in all sorts of ways. There's no formula that God wants us to clamp onto. If you try to put God in a box on this, good luck. It's not what it's about. He said, go wash. He got healed. He came seeing again. What an exciting thing for someone that's been born blind to see for the first time. The neighbors, therefore, in verse 8, people around, and they that which had before seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he who sat and begged? Somebody that can see looks very different when their eyes all of a sudden have that clarity to them, and they're not just, you know, if you've seen a blind person before, they take their dark glasses off. Their eyes are usually off somewhere at an angle or something, and it just changes their whole countenance. But when someone can see, they actually can look at you, and it just shapes their face. So they almost don't recognize this guy. Is this the one that sat and begged? I mean, this guy is smiling. He's probably got tears coming out. And some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, it's always good to ask the person, right? I'm he. I'm the guy. I'm the one that Jesus touched. Therefore said they unto him, How are thine eyes open? Perilous. Paralysis of analysis again. Let's dissect this frog on the table. Let's dissect this God that we have. We can analyze him and make sure we get him analyzed and get him in a box. And we'll start various churches. And therefore they said unto him, how are your eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes. He didn't colorify it. This is what happened. Anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Je ne sais pas in French. They brought to the Pharisees him, therefore, aforetime was blind. Brought this dude to the Pharisees. This is the religious rulers now. We're going to bring him to the professionals. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And analysis and microscopes. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. He's not, in effect, at anything. He's summarizing. He's probably getting tired of repeating the details. He's just kind of summarizing things. Clay in my eyes, washed, now I see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Okay, there's the analysis. There's the conclusion. And the wonderful thing that Jesus did, this is not of God. Because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Very interesting, Jesus. Why do you pick the Sabbath? Sometimes I ask my own son that, you know, why do you do that when it causes so much trouble? Jesus, why do you pick the Sabbath to heal on? Why do you pick the Sabbath when it stirs so much? Are you desiring to make trouble? Is that what's happening here? I think a couple things are happening here. And that comes out in the next verse here. Or the end of verse 16, actually. And there was division among them. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword to divide. So he chose to use the Sabbath as that sword to divide. Why? To break these walls down, to break these things, these barriers down, so we can get the truth in. So the glory of God can be manifest and revealed. They say unto the blind man again, they're going to drill him. We got good cop now and bad cop, good Pharisee and bad Pharisee. They say unto the blind man, why sayest thou of him that he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received a sight, until they called the parents of him that received a sight. What an investigation. Did you see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we were born on? You see the log that we have in our eyes as we look at each other? Needs to be taken out. And then we can help our brother with a speck in his eye. Calls it a speck. Yeah, the sin in your brother, the sin in your sister, it's a speck. Compared to the log in your eye, the judgment we were born with. We can't see, we can't help anybody. We're blind. Spiritually speaking, we're messed up. It's a type of retardation, spiritually speaking. We're not able to help each other. The specks remain. Jews didn't believe him. Let's ask the parents. The investigation continues. His parents answered in verse 20. They answered the Pharisees, we know this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Kind of getting themselves off the hook here a little bit. Just ask the boy. He's old enough. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, He should be put out of the synagogue. That's not a good thing. Be kicked out of church. Used to be an important thing not too long ago. The church used to be the center of the community. I'm not making this up. This is the reality of the nation that you live in right now. The church used to be the social center, spiritual center of the community. Does anybody not believe that? Something has changed now. The church is now on the outside, trying to get back in. And the force is like pushing it out. Keep pushing it out. And so that's the force that we're contending with now. It's lost its center position, and we live in a country that's very divided and struggling. So they feared the Jews. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. That was a big deal. Nowadays, it's like, oh, well, I'll just go shopping at the McDonald's churches down the street. I go through my drive-through and get my beautiful band worship team and get energized and a double shot latte of this and that and the other thing, and I've got my groove on with Christ. That's what we're at today, folks. It should be significant to you to be part of the body of Christ, no matter where that is, no matter what the brand of church is. Realize that you are attached to a living organism. Resist the organization thing, the thing that is the dead corporation thing. Realize that it's an organization that needs to become again, once again, an organism. That's a living thing with living stones. We're each living, lively stones, it says in Peter. You're part of that. This isn't a preacher, isn't a show, isn't some type of thing. You are called to be part of something wonderful that Jesus died for, his bride. See yourself as the bride of Christ. He's called us to be one. One. Loving each other. One bride. Yeah, it's important to belong to a church. It's important to belong to his church. The living bride of Christ. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They'll give you the shivers, this religious nonsense. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. I love it how the people are very just simple on the truth. Jesus changed my life. Well, the Bible was written by man, and this and this and the other. What about people that are... All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. I was a wretch, and now he's touched me with his grace. God loves me. This is what I know. Share your testimony with people. They can't be taken away. They said to him again in verse 26, drilling. What did he do to thee? How opened his eyes? I've told you already, and you do not hear. Let's start again. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Man, they were just waiting. They were just waiting to cross that line. Do you see what's happening here? They're giving simple answers, and what they're doing is they're pushing these poor folks into that place of making a statement, of challenging them. And that's what people do. They're trying to drive us to that place. Say, I got you now. And then they reviled him in verse 28 and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not where he even came from. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing. Man, this is amazing. The blind man's he's stepping out a little bit here. Come on, he's stepping out. Well, this is an amazing thing here. This is quite a perfect, wonderful life. Remember when George was by the bush and, he was like, this is a pretty cool situation I'm in here. She lost her bathrobe. It's kind of a weird thing, I'm paralleling. I don't know why. This is a kind of a, interesting situation I'm in here. that you don't know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes, blind from birth, mind you, and I can see now, and you have no clue where he's even from. Way to go, blind man. I don't know your name, but I'm going to meet you someday and high five you. That was a good one. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Man, way to go. He's standing on Jesus. He's standing up for Jesus. He's going to get kicked out. He's going to get his butt kicked. He's standing up for truth, man. Do it. If you do one thing in your life, stand up for truth. Stop following the crowd. Broad is the way to destruction. Stop following the currents of this world and the devil and his ways. Stand up for that one that stood up for you and took the bullet for you. Stand up for him. Way to go, blind man. Can't wait to learn your name. Has it ever been known that someone born blind was healed? If this man weren't of God, he could do nothing. Preaching to the preachers. I love it. When I get challenged, when I get the hockey check, Paul, check me, folks. I love it. I get high and mighty, get religious, get prideful. Come on. Give me the hockey check. Put me back down, man, because that's where I'm effective. In the humility of being a broken vessel and allowing God to fill my heart completely. As soon as that little shred of pride comes in, it's no good anymore. It's all garbage. Keep me broken. Keep me just a piece of clay before God and let his light shine. Praise God. Man, the hockey check is happening here. From a blind man. A beggar. A beggar. You throw a penny at. He's checking these high and mighty guys, the well-educated. They're fools out there. They're fools. They declare there's no God. And just somebody posted, he's a believer too at work. He posted Neil deGrasse on Facebook. It's like science is, it's what we can see and observe. It's everything. It's everything. It's got to be the pinnacle of everything. He's a fool. He's a fool. Declaring that there's no God needs a hockey check. We become lifted up in pride in the knowledge that we've learned under the microscope and through the telescopes. We've been lifted up in pride. We need the hockey check. That's not what we've been created for. We've been created to worship, to be image bearers of the living God. Man, way to go, blind man. You guys can high five him too. We'll be all in a line. Yeah, just Jesus, embracing Jesus. Hey, Jesus, can you tell me where that blind man is? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, someone read about the one in 99. Man, if you've ever been kicked out of church, Jesus will come after you. Don't worry about it. He'll come after you. He said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? It's going to bring him home, man. The one in 99, it was Patty that read it. The one in 99, there he is. You're going to bring him home. That's our Lord. That's our Jesus. That's our hero. That's our deliverer. That's our beautiful Jesus. That's the one that was born in a stinky manger, man. You got a gold manger? You got a pretty manger, man? Put a little cow manure in there. Make it real, man. He's a Messiah that came in great humility. Great humility. He's a beautiful Messiah. I want to follow that one. I want to stand up for that one. He motivates me. Everything he does, everything he says. I want to be an image bearer of this Christ. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. Man, that intimacy, that private time. When you come to know Jesus, make that today. Make that right now. My most memorable Christmas Eve was in fourth grade. Finally, somebody was demonstrating Jesus in my life. She was a 4-foot nun named Sister Florida. You've heard the story before, but maybe you haven't heard this.
She brought me into a place of knowing this Jesus in a whole different way, the true Jesus, the true one. It wasn't about getting beat up. It wasn't about getting abused. It wasn't about discipline and do's and don'ts anymore. It was about a living, loving God and following Him. That night, that Christmas night of fourth grade, Christmas Eve night, man, the light, again, light coming in. Light coming in, and the snow falling softly. And I experienced the silent night. I know what that means. There wasn't anything physical anymore. God brought me to that place, to that manger scene, to that place in Bethlehem. And I was there. This is a fourth grader. I was there. It was such a very, there's such quietness, such a beauty in the silence. Such a beauty. My tears were flowing down this fourth grader's face. I believe that's when I became born again in my life, was through a Catholic nun named Sister Florida witnessing to me who the true Jesus was, and then this intimate time where I came and said, show me who this is. Jesus, show me who He is, and I believe in Him. He came to me on a Christmas Eve. He showed me. He showed me who He was. I just went there. I was there 2,000 years ago. I came to that place, and I saw the beautiful birth, and things were coming to me that I couldn't process in my young mind, but I know it was something so beautiful, so wonderful, such a deep, wonderful gift for mankind, that all I could do was cry. All I could do was take part in that moment that Jesus gave His life for us and came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Make that your prayer now. Make that visitation, the invitation, yours. He's knocking at your door today. He's not looking for you to climb some mountain that you can't climb on your own. He's a beautiful Lord. He wants to walk with you. He wants to show you the path of righteousness. He wants to be with you in the valley of the shadow when there is just darkness all around. Even in your presence of your enemies, those people that are trying to get you to go astray, He's going to make a table there. He's going to do things. He's going to show you things that are going to blow your mind. He's going to anoint your head with oil, and your cup's going to run over. It's no more about depression and trying to find physical substances to make you feel good anymore, or flipping on a TV or program or a Hallmark movie and coming to some kind of emotional thing. There's going to be a cup that runs over. That's a promise from God. He's a good shepherd. Would you receive Him today? Just raise your hand if you would. Raise your hand and allow Him to touch that hand. It's okay if you've already received Him and you just want to make that fresh commitment today to recommit, to re-show your love to God. Just reach up to Him and just believe that He's touching you right now, that He wants to meet you. You've been kicked out of places. You've been kicked here and there. He wants to meet you. He's going after the one from the 99. He's going after you. We believe that, Jesus. We believe You're a good shepherd. We believe in Your love. We believe in the joy that was set before You, that You endured the cross. We believe that You washed all our sins away. We believe that You love us, Lord God, with a love that we can't measure, no matter how big our measuring stick is. If I got all the rulers together on this earth, if I got all the DNAs tied together of what I did, anything, Lord God, I couldn't prove Your love, the extent of it, and find the end of it, but I'm going to enjoy that for the rest of eternity, trying to discover the end of Your love, and just realizing, Lord Jesus, that it's infinite. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Thank You for coming as a baby and walking on this earth. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You've called us to be lights now as we go forward. We pray all this in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Enjoy your Christmas Eve, folks.